We do thank Stephen for coming and ministering in song for us this evening, and we thank God for the fact that we are complete in Christ, and he gives us that completion when we trust in him. Wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Joshua and to the 7th chapter of the book of Joshua, and we're going to read from verse 1. The book of Joshua, chapter 7, and taking our scripture reading then from the first verse of that chapter. Joshua, chapter 7, and beginning our reading at the first verse. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, whereof the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, until the evening tide he and the elders put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side, Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon the ground? Thus Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, This is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye have taken away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought the household, his household, man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses, and his sheep and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts. Let's just unite in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, as we turn to thee afresh tonight, we do thank thee for the messages and song that we have heard. We thank thee, Lord, that we are complete in thee. We thank thee that we have a Savior who makes us complete, who perfects what is concerning us. And we pray, gracious God, that there may be those that will come and may be perfected in Christ tonight and find thee as their Savior and as their Lord. Bless us now, we pray of thee, and help us as we gather at thy feet. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The seventh chapter of the book of Joshua here opens with an ominous but. This chapter marks a change of mood from what has taken place before. Up until now, we've heard about the victories of the children of Israel coming now to the borders of the promised land. And they had crossed the Jordan while it was in flood, in the flood time, which was virtually impossible. It was impossible except for the power of God. Then they'd had a tremendous victory at Jericho. Another impossibility that had taken place, they had been able to overcome this mighty fortified city. All they had to do was circle it 6 days. On the seventh day, they circled it 7 times, and they gave a shout, and the city fell into their hands. And so, buoyed up by all of this, they moved to the smaller town of Ai. And because they'd had such victories, now they thought that 2,000 or 3,000 people could go up against the city of Ai. They didn't need all to go because God would give it into their hands. But they had a mighty shock. It says here in Joshua 7 and verse 5, And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And it wasn't just defeat, but it was a shameful rout that took place. What they thought was going to be an easy victory became utter defeat. And they had 36 graves to dig, and the people were melting with fear. Oh, what a difference a day makes as far as these things are concerned. And how could it happen? Why did it happen? Oh, there they were. God had promised them to bring them into the land of promise. And there they were entering in and mighty victory one day, or ignominious defeat on the next. Why did it happen? And we read in verse 6 that Joshua rent his clothes and fell on the earth before his face, or upon his face, before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. At this time, they didn't know why it was. They had no idea why it was that this was taking place. They didn't know that Achan had done something wrong. So they are mystified. They're utterly defeated or misunderstanding or not understanding what has taken place in the midst. But we are already told in verse 1, we have the word of God here in the record. It says in verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And it was that sin, that plunged the children of Israel into defeat. One man disobeyed, and there were 36 funerals. One man disobeyed, and the army was routed. One man disobeyed, and the nation was put to shame. And it shows us, men and women, what one sin can do. You know, sometimes we think that the things that we do and the sins that we commit are as nothing. They are but a small thing. They're but something that everybody does. And we sometimes count our sins as minor or just infractions of some type. But I want you to see that one sin, the Bible tells us that one sin will condemn us to an eternity in hell. There's no such thing as a little sin. But I want us just to look at the conditions for this sin. I want you to look at this man Achan. We've been looking at some of the rebels in the Old Testament, and we want to look at this man here this evening. He becomes known as the Troubler of Israel, and he brings trouble not only upon himself and his family, but upon the whole of his people. He brings trouble. Dear friend, sin brings trouble. Sin brings trouble. Bring trouble to you and your family. It can bring trouble to a whole community. And I want us to see the awful trouble that sin brings as we look at this man this evening. There are just some things that I want you to see about this man, Achan. And the first thing that we should notice is the perversity of his sin here. I want you to see the seriousness of it. We've said something about that already, but we think about what he had done. We read about how he steals a Babylonish garment, a little bit of gold, and there's some clothes here. And here we might, as it were, think that this is something inconsequential. But I want you to think about this sin, and this sin is enough to condemn the children of Israel and him and his whole family. But I want you to think about the sin, the perversity of this man. I want you to think about the context of the sin, because as we look at the context of what he did, it adds to the weight of the sin or the awfulness of the sin that he committed. Because I want you to see that once again, here's a man who sins against blessing. He's a man who sins against knowledge, because he has a knowledge of the power and he has a knowledge of the workings of God. We think of how he would have been told about the taskmasters in Egypt. He would have been told about the fact that his father had been brought out of the land of Egypt. He would have been told about the awful plagues, the plague of the blood in the Nile, and about the frogs and the lice, and about the flies and the death of the cattle, and about the boils and the hail and the locusts, and then the death of the firstborn. And how the children of Israel were brought out, and only those that were under the blood, those that were under the blood were brought out. And his father would have been saved because he was under the blood. He existed because of the fact that they were under the precious blood of the Lamb. And we think of how he was brought out here. God spared the firstborn of his family out of Egypt. And they were brought out then, weighed down with the spoils of Egypt. And they were brought out by the mighty hand of God. And there was no doubt that God had done that. And Achan's father, Carmi, would have experienced the deliverance of the opening of the Red Sea. He would have seen that, and Pharaoh's horses and his charioteers drowned then under the waves of the Red Sea. It would have been Carmi that would have experienced God providing the quails and the manna from heaven. He would have experienced how that Moses went at the command of God, and there was water that came out of the rock, and they were able to drink in the midst of the dry wilderness. He would have probably been born by the time that they were told to put a serpent on a pole. Remember the time when the serpents came and bit them because of their disobedience, and Moses was told to put a brass serpent on a pole, and whoever looked to that serpent would find forgiveness and would find healing. And what a great picture that is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in the Gospel of John, we're told that even as the serpent was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we think of the tabernacle in the wilderness. We think of all of these incidents, and all of them are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them are great gospel witnesses. The precious blood, the lambs that were slain, all of the ceremonial, the great high priest who is a great type of our Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of heaven. And my, what a wonderful thing it was. And then later, Gacon would have experienced God's judgment, how his parents' generation died. He would have buried his father and his mother in the wilderness because they had listened to the discouraging message of the 10 spies who hadn't got faith in God, that God would bring them into the land of promise. So he knew that the reward of God was great. He knew now he was in the promised, or they were coming into the promised land, that God was going to do what he said. But he also knew the judgment of God on the other hand. Achan obviously had got married. He had daughters. He had been prosperous. We read about how he probably had to expand his tent to accommodate his family. So he knows about the blessing of God. He had experienced coming through the Red or through the sea or the River of Jordan. He had experienced the fall of Jericho just the day before. So here he is, and he knows about the power of God. He knows what God has done. And yet in a moment, he becomes entranced by silver and by gold. He becomes entranced by a goodly Babylonish garment. And he becomes entranced by the goods and the material things of this life. And suddenly, all of the other things that he's experienced, it seems, fade into the memory banks of his mind. And the only thing that he sees is the material things before him. And dear friend, maybe I'm speaking to somebody, and you're a bit like this man Achan. You have heard from the Word of God. You've heard from former generations. Maybe you've heard from your grandmother or grandfather's knee. Maybe you've heard from your mother or father's knee the great things that God has done. You can hear about the souls that were saved, the mighty meetings, the missions that took place, even in our province, even a few decades ago, and God stepping in mighty power, and you've heard about that. Maybe you've experienced something of God speaking to your heart. Maybe you've known the Word of God. You've been sent along to Sunday school. And there was no Sunday school in Achan's day, but he had heard plenty about the workings and the doings of God. But you've been sent along to Sunday school, and you've heard about the ways of God and the things of God. And yet, dear friend, you can be entranced by the things of the world. You can be entranced by the silver and the gold that men look to in this day and generation. And dear friend, maybe I'm talking to somebody like that, and you sin against knowledge. Sin against knowledge. Oh, if you're like that tonight, you know the gospel. You've heard it from your any size. And yet, dear friend, you're entranced by the world and the things of the world. You know, that only makes your condemnation greater, that you sin against knowledge. And we see the context of Achan's perversity here. But then look at the character of Achan's perversity. Because it was a sin of disobedience and covetousness, God had said to the children of Israel, when you go into Jericho, you are going to see many things there. You'll see the silver and the gold and all the rest. All of the silver and the gold and all the treasure is mine. And this was the beginning of the conquest here. And this was the first skirmish. So God was setting up what was going to happen, that they were going to have to trust God, obey God. They were not to plunder here. They were not to take things for themselves. And God very pointedly says, you're not going to conquer Canaan in your own strength. You're going to do it in my strength. But as Achan entered into the city, his eyes fell upon the house, and he opened the cupboard or whatever it was, and there was this beautiful robe. 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. And my covetousness entered in, began to covet. God had specifically told the people what they should not do, but he's going to do it. He is going to take what is there. And you know, we might say, well, this gold and all was the wages of a dozen shepherds for a year. It might seem a small sum to us, but these garments were greatly prized in those days. You think of how, how the Samson slew the Philistines for some fine clothes, or you think about David wearing Jonathan's clothes, and they would have had to have clothes like this to go to the wedding feast of that day and generation. They were greatly prized. And this man here is enticed by what seems to be small. You know, sometimes the small things are the significant things. You think of Eve. She only took a bite out of the forbidden fruit, but that was enough. You think of some of the seemingly small things that people have done. You think of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and how they came with false worship, and it seemed so small, and yet it was rebellion against God. You know, in the streets of London, maybe somebody is stabbed for the sake of a wallet or a phone or something like that. It seems such a small thing. You think of those who are caught up in all of these things. Little things make the difference. That little hole in the bottom of the boat is going to sink it. You think of the straw in the wind that tells you the way that the wind is blowing. My dear friend, it may seem as if your sin is small, but sin is a cancer. Sin is a poison. Sin is something that's absolutely repugnant in the nostrils of a holy God. And there are many people who are looking for possessions and success and esteem and status. The world is dreaming of these things. You look in the shelves, the bookshelves, the magazine racks of your local news agent. You look at Hello Magazine or OK Magazine, and that's all it's about. The sin-crazed society is looking for success and status and material wealth and all of these things, obsessed by trivia, obsessed by things that don't really matter, obsessed by people who don't really matter. And the world looks to these things, and they're only damning their own souls. Maybe that's the case with you tonight. We see the context of his perversity and the character of it. But look at the concealment of it. Because he had hidden his ill-gotten gains. He thought that nobody would find what he had done. Nobody would ever discover. Nobody would ever know. Why, he ran his fingers over the fine material. He felt the weight of the gold in his hands and the wonder, the silver and all the rest of it. And he hid it away. And he thought that this is all going to work out fine for me. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And here was this man, and we see the perversity of his sin. But then look at the public exposure of his sin. Because while he had hidden it away and he thought that he'd done a good thing, the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And you know, sooner or later, it finds us out. We think of how the psalmist said in Psalm 139 and verse 1, he said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? And the answer to that is nowhere. We can't flee from the presence of God. In Proverbs 28 and 13 it says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Dear friend, your sin will find you out. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I want you to see that this man's sin had to be sought out. Look at verse 14. Here is Joshua here, and they are searching out the sin. They want to know what has gone wrong. It says in verse 14, in the morning, therefore ye shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. So there's an examination here. And of course it comes closer and closer. First of all, the tribe of Judah is taken. Out of all the tribes, Judah. Judah, the kingly tribe. Judah, the tribe indeed from which the Lord Jesus will come. That is the tribe where the fault is. And then the tribe of Judah is examined, and the family of Zerah is taken. And then the household of Zabdi is taken. And out of the household of Zabdi, Achan is taken. And you can imagine, as he sees the hand of God and the hand of exposure coming closer and closer, and he knows what's going to happen. He knows that he has been guilty, and he knows that he has done something that he had been forbidden to do. And as the hand of God comes closer and closer, and he sought out, God is seeking him out. God is going to expose him. And dear friend, the Lord will expose your sin. He sought out. The sin is sought out, but then it has to be cast out. There are two parts to the process here of what is done with the sin. First of all, there is the penitence of the leader. You'll see that Joshua here rent his clothes and fell upon his earth before the ark of God. And he confesses the sin of the people. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that isn't enough. Yes, there is repentance. But then God says in verse 10, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Now, the Lord is not rebuking Joshua because of his prayer here. It isn't that the Lord doesn't want him to get on his knees or on his face in the dust and repent of the sin. But it has to be more than that. The sin has to be dealt with. The sin has to be turned back, as it were. They have to do something about the sin. And the Lord's just saying, Joshua, just don't lie there confessing. Do something about this. He says, get thee up. Sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. And when Joshua was unable to pinpoint the sin, then the sin had to be cast out. The sin had to be cast out. And you think here of Achan. He found himself and his family and his sons and his daughter and all that he had facing the judgment of Almighty God. The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. Maybe I'm talking to somebody and God has begun to expose your sin. Expose what you are. But that sin must be sought out. It's got to be cast out. You can't get into heaven with your sin. It's got to be dealt with. But they look at the pain caused by his sin. We read there in the first verse of the chapter, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan took the of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So this had an effect here, and it had an effect not only upon Achan and his family. As you'll see, they are cast out of Israel. They are judged by the mighty hand of God. But the sin that he does, it has a consequence upon the whole of the children of Israel. We read that the children of Israel committed a trespass. Not just Achan, but the children of Israel committed a trespass. And the reason for that, of course, is the covenant relationship that the children of Israel had with the God of heaven. So there's a special covenant relationship there that pertains to the children of Israel. And they had committed the trespass. God counted them as a people together. But I want you to see the principle here that even applies to us, that your sin will not only affect you, but it can affect your family and it can affect the community. You think of the murder of David Amos there, the Conservative MP, and what an effect that had upon the community in the city of Southend. You think about the people traffickers and the rape gangs in Rotherham. What an impact that had upon that town and upon that district. And you know, we can have an effect. Our sin influences others. We think about the name Achan here. The name Achan actually means trouble. And if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 7, we read that this man becomes known as the troubler of Israel. It says in that verse that the sons of Carmi, Achar, the troubler of Israel, who transgressed in the thing accursed. He's the troubler of Israel. He brought trouble. Trouble is something that's very much emphasized in the portion of Scripture. I don't know if you noticed that. Look at verse 25. And the word trouble is used a number of times. Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee. Oh, the Lord was going to trouble the troubler. He says, why hast thou troubled us? And again, the valley of Achor there means the valley of trouble. Oh, he brings trouble. Are you a troubler? Troubler in your family? A troubler in your community? Sin brings trouble. It always brings pressure and trouble upon other people. And you're not just sinning because of yourself, but you're sinning as far as others are concerned as well. Maybe you have been guilty of bringing trouble into your community, trouble into your family, trouble to your mother or father, trouble to those around about you. You're a troubler. Sin brings trouble. Sin brings anxiety. And my here is this man, and he's caused a great amount of trouble. And I wonder tonight if you should not find the peace that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does not bring trouble. Oh, yes, there may be affliction and all of these things. There may be that trouble in that sense, but not trouble of heart. The Lord Jesus Christ brings peace to the troubled heart. And you can find that peace in the pardon that's found because of Calvary and because of the cross. You can find peace. But there's one more thing, our time is gone, and that's the penalty of a sin. Look at verse 25 again. We'll try and be brief. It says, "And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they'd stoned him with stones." There's the death penalty. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." There's eternal consequences for sin. And there was death consequences for this man. The wages of sin is death. But I'm glad to say that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Savior went to the cross and died, shed his precious blood, that your trouble can be dealt with and your sin can be covered over. And if you'll come to him tonight, you can find peace, pardon, joy, and you can find forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come to him? Will you trust him? Will you cry unto him for mercy? Don't let sin trouble your life, but come and find the one who is the Prince of Peace, the Lord of glory. May God bless his word and write it upon our hearts for his name's sake. We'll just close in a word of prayer with another hymn, but we'll not sing it. But let's just seek the face of God. And if God is speaking to you tonight, if you don't know the Lord, then come and trust him as your Savior tonight. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts afresh this evening. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst continue to work and bless, and cause thy word to have free course and be glorified. Lord, write thy word upon hearts now, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide on thy people both now and in the incoming days, for Jesus' sake. Amen.